I stood on the banks of a white raging river, trusting that I'd get across. And I've made my way through some valleys and deserts, believing I'd never get lost. I've been at the foot of what felt like Mount Everest, knowing I'd have the strength for the climb. Through every trial, each test and temptation, one thing is sure every time. Over and over, again and again, God is faithful. Over and over, again and again, through it all, He's made me able to stand and survive, to come through alive when it sure looked like I'd never win. But Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. If you'd ask me why, I have no hesitation. God does what He says He will do. What I'd simply say, every battle has taught me, there's nothing He won't help me through. Why should I dwell on the hardships and struggles, when I just beyond them I see? The way this will end is a great celebration, and deep in my heart I believe. Over and over, again and again, God is faithful. Over and over, again and again, through it all, He's made me able to stand and survive, to come through alive when it sure looks like I'd never win. Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory over and over again. To stand and survive, to come through alive when it sure looked like I couldn't win. But Jesus is with me, so I'll claim the victory. Over and over again. Over and over again.
Amen, amen. Thank you, fellas. Glory to God. Man, I'm telling you, I love good music, don't you? That has a message about the Lord and about His attributes and His goodness, His care, His grace, His faith. Boy, what a great, great message in song. Thank you, fellas, for that and for preparing that. And you know what? I looked out tonight. You know the people that shout with songs like that, they can identify. People that can't identify with anything that these guys were singing about right here, they're the ones that are sitting there like, what are they talking about? Now, wait a minute, can I say something to you? If it hadn't come your way yet, it will come. And you will be able to identify with the goodness of God. And but thank God for His kindness, His love, His goodness, and what a great God we serve. Take your Bible, if you would, tonight. Turn to two passages of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. All right, we're just going to read two verses, Hebrews 11, 5 and 1 Corinthians 11, 1. All right, if you found your place, would you stand with me together tonight out of love and respect for the reading of the Word of God? Oh, by the way, are you keeping up with your reading? Have you figured out that you ain't got God figured out? That's about what you figure out when you read the Bible, because you read it through and you think, boy, you know what? The wonderful thing about reading the Bible over and over and over again is I find out the more I read, the less I know. You ever find that out? I mean, because you know why? Because you begin to draw closer and closer into the presence of God and realize, boy, I don't know anything. Once you get into the presence of God, the more I read, the less I know about the Christian life and the goodness of God. But listen, thank God I get to read, and thank God I get to participate and have the precious, holy Word of God in my hand. You know, folks, I'm telling you, my house caught on fire. I'm going to get my family out first, and then I'm looking for my Bible. Okay, that's what I'm going after second. Why? Because there's so many notes, so many things that I have in my Bible that you say, well, what about, you got money stashed in the house? What about, listen, folks, all that can be replaced. The 20-some-odd years of sermons written in your Bible, you can't replace them. Okay, you can't replace all of those notes in there. So I'm getting my family out, and then I'm going back in for the Bible. You say, what if the house is on fire? I'm still going to try to get my Bible if I can. Okay, even if I have to fish it out. Okay? Hebrews chapter 11, are you there? Verse number 5. By faith, the Bible says, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, now notice this now, God translated him. He wasn't found. He went home to be with the Lord. But I want you to notice it says, even before the translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his testimony. Now, I want you to circle the word testimony, because we're going to focus in on that tonight while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. It said, Enoch, before he was translated, had this testimony. He had this confirmation. He had this public declaration and public profession that he pleased God. Now look at Hebrew or 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I want to take these two verses tonight and launch out from there and continue our studies and preaching on Sunday nights about ministering to the multitudes. And our study tonight and the preaching tonight will surround this subject, ministry by testimony. Ministry by testimony. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, Father, meet with us. We're thankful to be alive. Thankful for the privilege of being able to serve God. And Lord, we ask, please meet with us tonight. Holy Ghost, teach us. As the preaching goes forth, would you confirm in our hearts what you would have us to do, what you would have us to be in the overall plan and will of God. Thank you for your kindness and love, and we look forward to what you're going to do in this service tonight. For we ask it all in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Your testimony and my testimony carries a lot of weight in the eyes of people, whether you think it does or not. A testimony is very, very important to the believer. You say, preacher, what is that testimony? What is a testimony? Well, first of all, may I say that a testimony is a confirmation of what you believe. Let me say that again. I said your testimony is a confirmation about what you believe. May I say to you that basically most of us tonight, we practice the part of the Bible that we believe. And then what we do is the part that we don't really, not really keen on, we don't practice that. But may I say to you that one day you and I will be held accountable for the whole Word of God, not just the parts that I practice. My testimony confirms what I believe. Folks, let me tell you something. You know why I'm Baptist with a big B? It's because I believe that Bible doctrine is Baptist doctrine. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't be here. But I believe that it's Baptist doctrine. And I practice things such as once a person's saved, they're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And once they're saved forever. Glory to God. You know what? That confirms what I believe. That's a testimony. That's what I witness. That's the plan that I give out. That when you're saved forever in Jesus Christ. And by the way, it doesn't begin when you die either. Listen, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. That means it begins the moment I receive it. And listen, I'm on a journey to heaven someday, and I'm going to enjoy every single bit of it that I possibly can. And my testimony is a confirmation of what I believe. May I say to you also that my testimony and your testimony is a public profession of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It is a public profession about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, folks, let me say something to you, and listen very well to what I'm saying. My testimony has more to do than what I wear. Okay? See, Paul said something about that the inward man had to be renewed day by day. You see, the thing about it is if I'll get right and live right inwardly, I'm not going to have a problem with the outwardly. Because all I'm doing is I'm conforming to the image of His dear Son. And so my testimony is not just a confirmation of what I believe, but it's a public profession of my relationship with Jesus Christ. May I say to you, number three, that my testimony and your testimony is not only a confirmation of what we believe, a public profession of our relationship with Christ, but may I say it is a declaration of your character and integrity. I said it is a declaring, it is a declaration before people of your character and your integrity. Now, folks, the thing about it is we are living in a generation and we are producing generations of young people with no character. Now, I'm saying to you today, moms and dads, we're going to reap that. And matter of fact, your kids will reap that in their kids and their kids and their kids. Why? Because the element of character and integrity, for some reason, seems to not be on the top of our charts anymore. And we're reaping the benefit of it. We have people in places of public service today that have no character, that have no integrity, that'll steal and cheat at the first opportunity they have. Now, all I'm saying is, you know what that is? That's a bad testimony. But a testimony, and your testimony, it's a confirmation of what we believe. It's a public profession of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's also a declaration of our Christian character and our integrity as well. Now, Paul thought that a testimony, or our testimony, I should say, to be of such value, listen now, that in Scripture he compared it to an epistle. Listen to this. In 2 Corinthians 3:2, Paul said, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, listen now, known and read of all men. Now, whether you know it or not, somebody is watching you. And whether you like it or not, they are judging Christianity based on your life. They see Jesus based on how you present Him to them. And so that's the reason on our jobs, that's the reason in our casual time, we're to be consistent in our Christian walk. Why live one way at church, another way at home, another way on the job, another way in our recreation time? You know what we're doing? We're sending mixed signals. People don't understand. Wait, I thought you were a Christian. I thought Christians are supposed to be consistent.
See, the problem is we've designated our testimony as not important anymore. And the testimony of a believer is important. Paul said that it's like an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Do you know somebody's reading you right now? Do you know somebody in this church is reading your life right now? Somebody outside this church is reading your life right now. I wonder how many times our next door neighbors walk out and say, boy, you know what? There they go to church. You know, if they were that great at Christian stuff, I wonder why they hadn't said anything to me about church. If they love their church so much, why haven't they said anything to me about it? Why haven't they come over here and talked to me about that big day that I saw them pass out to somebody, a flyer to somebody walking down the road? And I've been living next door to them for 10 years. They've never said anything to me about Friend Day. They've never said anything to me about my soul. You see, what we're doing is we're sending mixed signals, folks, to a world out there without God. You know what we need to do? We need to get consistent. And that consistency has to do with our testimony. Now, some, I want you to listen carefully, some would have us believe that our testimony is not important. And the only thing that is important is winning souls, and God is not concerned about our testimony in the process of winning souls. Well, then, if that is the case, would someone please explain to me what God means in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, when he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Would someone explain that to me, if my testimony is not important? It is important. It is important to God. And may I say to you tonight, dear church, that that's not the only place that God called attention to a testimony. Many of you are quite familiar with Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies." Last time I checked, you know what? I carry around my testimony in my body. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Oh, listen to this. Holy. That's what Peter just said. Holy, acceptable unto God. I said acceptable unto God. Stop. Time out. What did it say about Enoch? It said that he had this testimony that he pleased who? Didn't say he was trying to please his neighbor, did he? Didn't say he was trying to please his family, did he? It said he's trying to please, that he had the testimony that he pleased God. He said it's acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now listen to me. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now folks, listen to me. If the testimony of a believer is not important to ministering to the world, then somebody explain to me what he's talking about. I'll tell you exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about a testimony. He's talking about a confirmation of what you believe. He's talking about a public profession of a relationship. He's talking about the declaration of character and integrity. That's exactly what he's talking about. May I remind you that in John 17:17, Jesus of his own word said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." That word sanctify means to set apart. You know what I'm supposed to be? Oh man, let me hide, because when I say this, I'm going to hide behind the pulpit because somebody's going to throw some daggers at me with their eyes. The Bible says we're to be separated. Oh, we start hearing those words, all of a sudden we start having convulsions. We start thinking about separation. Now here's what we think. We think that separation is a penalty for being a Christian. May I say to you, no, separation is a testimony because you are a Christian. That's part of being a believer, is we're to separate from the world. We're to be different. The Bible uses words like peculiar. You say, man, that sounds like weird. Well, you can call it whatever you want. God said, chose to use the word peculiar. It just means we need to be different. That's the reason he says, don't conform to the world, but be ye transformed. Make a totally different change. Make a clean break from the world. Do you know I was lost for 23 years? And as I look back on my lost years, those of you that didn't get saved till later on in life as an adult, I look back in my lost days, and you know what? I can't think of a single thing I'd like to go back and do. Because every single thing that I can think of that I did as a lost man did nothing but bring me hurt. Now, at that particular point of time, I thought I was doing good. I thought, man, this is fun. Until I had to pay the consequences. Because you will pay the piper one day. Until I started having to pay up, I thought, man, this ain't fun at all. This costed me. It's not only costing me money, it's costing me time in my life. It's costing me heartache. It's costing me grief. I found out real quick that, listen, God says the sanctified life is the Christian life. It's the right life. Now, it seems that a good and acceptable testimony is a valuable asset, listen now, to opening doors to ministry. Now, I'm just telling you, folks, I'm just reading the Bible, but it just seems like that God says that your testimony is so important that it will literally open doors for ministry for you. Now, we have some guys in the Bible and people in the Bible, in Scripture, that I want to call attention to. Some had a good testimony. Some didn't have such a good testimony. Can I call your attention to the first guy I want to look and examine tonight, and that's Job? You know, the Bible said about Job that he was a perfect and upright man. And then when the amazing thing is, you know when Satan came and said, Lord, I've been to and fro on all the earth. He said, well, have you thought about and considered my servant Job? He said, I'm not going to consider him. You got hedges built about it. You'll protect him. He said, I'm not going to mess. Listen, you know that God had so much confidence in this man's testimony, he was willing to let Satan test him out. That's how strong a testimony the guy had. He was perfect and upright. And you know what? We still talk about Job today, don't we? Yeah, you know why? Because of his testimony. Because of his confirmation of what he believed. Because of his declaration of his character and his integrity. You see, Job had a good testimony. What do you think his wife thought later on when God gave him his kids back and all his possessions back? You think maybe she might have slipped her arm. And again, you can approach this from all different kinds of angles, but I wonder if she might have slipped her arm around his waist and, honey, remember what I said the other day? Isn't God good? God is good, isn't he? And boy, she might have slipped her hand around his waist and said, honey, I know what I said and I know that, but you know what? I just didn't want to see you suffer and I was hurting and stuff and I said that. But man, I'm telling you, God has shown himself mighty in our family today. And what I'm saying to you, church, is listen, it was the testimony of Job that could possibly have reached more and more people that he was associated with because he did not charge God foolishly. It was his testimony, Brother Garner, that was able to retain him. He restrained himself from cursing God. What did that? His integrity, his testimony, his character. Wonder if it meant anything. I bet later it meant something to Miss Job. Bet later it meant something to his little toe-headed buddies. What do you think those guys thought? Hey, I wonder, listen, I'm telling you, you go read about what some of these guys said. I understand it's the Word of God. But would you go read what some of these knuckleheads said about Job? And basically, all in a nutshell, here's basically their conclusion. This is all happening because of something you've done. They basically, in a nutshell, that's how they saw it. Like they were going to try to figure God out. But can I say something to you, church? That Job's previous testimony was that he was a perfect and upright man. And Satan hit him and hit him and hit him. And he did not turn against God. You know what kept him? His testimony. His testimony. I wonder if it opened up some opportunities for ministry for him. Might have. Well, let's go on the other hand. Let's look at a negative testimony. How about a Lot? Now, Lot had an opportunity because he decided he wanted the well-watered plains. But you know what? He found himself in an area that was kind of the bad side of the tracks. He found himself in a city called Sodom. And there in Sodom was all types of perversions. Now, folks, let me say something to you. It wasn't just homosexuality that was prevalent in Sodom. There was all types of lasciviousness going on in Sodom besides homosexuality. They were out of control. And let me tell you how great a testimony that Lot had. That when God decided, I'm going to destroy the city, you know how many people he influenced? His wife and two daughters. That's it. I wonder how many people were in that city. Oh, let's talk about this for a second. I wonder how many people he influenced negatively. I wonder how many people that are in hell today because of him and his testimony. He had the truth. The Bible even called him Righteous Lot. It's not an unsaved man, it's a saved man. What was the problem? Stinking testimony. Terrible testimony. Bad testimony for Christ. Lost some of his kids in the process. Bad testimony. What about Daniel? Daniel would not defile himself with the king's meat. He said, I'll not do it. Well, then you know what? We'll get you some other way. You start worshiping your God, we'll just have you thrown in the den of lions. That's fine. By the way, when that decree went out, you know what Daniel did? He didn't just go pray. He opened the windows up as he had done before. You know why? Because the circumstances made absolutely no difference to his testimony. Now, here's what happens, folks. We've got way too many chameleon believers. We change our colors. We change our stripes. When circumstances dictate it, then we change. Matter of fact, the other day, I saw one of them rascals out there on the out on the hedges, and he was there. Man, I mean, he was green as he could be until I thumped him. And I thumped him off, and man, he went flying, and he hit the ground over in some of that dead grass. And you know what? It was just a matter of seconds. He went from green to brown. You know what he did? He adapted to his surroundings. And what I'm saying to you is what is trying to be shoved down our throat is that we must change and adapt to our surroundings. Well, may I say to you, Jesus didn't. You know what he did? He preached a clear, straight gospel. He preached a clear, straight truth. And I'm just here to tell you, Daniel said, hey, listen, you know what? I'm just going to pray as I did before. They said, we'll throw you in the den of lions. They did. And the next day, Daniel, did thy God deliver thee? Yeah, I'm still here. Bring him up. Now, wait a minute now. His testimony influenced the king. And so influenced him that he said, we're them guys that accused you. They not only threw them, but they threw their families down in there. Now, all because, you know what? This testimony of this one man was so powerful to that king, it affected him. We don't have time to talk about Jonah. Jonah didn't have a very good testimony either. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher. Wait a minute, just time out just a minute. There he had a great revival in Nineveh, and thousands of people got saved. Yeah, great. But let somebody tell me something. What about the guys on the ship that was with him? What about those guys? You say, well, there was just a handful. They all died and went to hell. Yeah, because of him. Bad testimony. You know what? I didn't see him going and pulling a track out witnessing anybody. Did you? Now, you know where he was? He's down in the ship. And by the way, that's what happens when you start losing your testimony. You go down. And he affected all those guys. They said, listen, there's got to be a problem. He said, well, guys, the problem's me. Throw me over. Gladly. We don't have time to talk about Barnabas, where the Bible talks about in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 2, that the Scripture says, separate me. Separate, the Holy Ghost says, Barnabas and Saul. We don't have time to talk about Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Hey, do you think those guys that got caught up in that hurricane they called Euroclydon in Acts chapter 27, when Paul said, I told you we should have stayed. He said, but that's all right, listen guys. He said, an angel has appeared to me this night. He said, we got to all stay in the ship. He said, for I believe God. He said, if you jump overboard, you're goners. You think they believed him now? You think they believed him when he told them we should have stayed, we should have done this? Yeah, they were starting to listen real careful to the preacher now. You see, Paul had a good testimony. You see, the question is tonight, dear church, and to each one of us, what is your testimony looking like? Would you take your Bible and go to James chapter 1 for just a moment? Go to James 1. What is your testimony looking like? It may be that some ministry opportunities are slipping past some of us. It's because of our testimony, and we haven't figured it out yet. Now, James chapter 1 and verse 27. The scripture says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And notice this, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You think he might be referring to a testimony there? You think he might be referring to keep your testimony unspotted from the world? You know what they used to do in Bible times when they'd see somebody with leprosy? They used to cry out, leper, leprosy! And they would get away from them. God says we're to get away from the world like people would get away from a leper. He said that our testimony needs to be unspotted from the world. Well, let me give you some things to jot down here tonight. You can study these on your own. And to help you with this subject, ministry by testimony. Now, all I tried to do just to kind of get us kicked off for just a moment tonight, church, was to help you to see your testimony is important. It carries a lot of weight. And people are reading you like they're reading an epistle. But I want to say to you, first of all, tonight, that you have an enemy to your testimony. You say, I know it is, preacher, it's the devil. Well, yeah, kind of. The devil's behind it. But you listen to me. Your number one enemy outside the devil of your testimony is the enemy called compromise. Did you hear what I said? I said compromise. Compromise is where we make concessions. Compromise is when we go turncoat on what we said we believe. Compromise is laying us open and your life open to danger. You see, compromise will destroy your testimony. And I want you to listen to me, church, real quick. If the enemy can compromise your testimony and cast doubt on your character and your integrity, then what he does, he hinders your ability to minister well. If he can cast doubt on your character, oh boy, preacher, them people, that person looks like a shady character, then that means probably not going to let your kids hang out with them, right? Well, why not? Hey, he just looks shady, preacher. Well, then you know what? Then you have to make a judgment call, right? You have to make a judgment call of whether you're going to let your kids hang out with a person that you deem to be shady. You know what Satan's trying to do through compromise? He's trying to hinder your testimony and my testimony because he knows if he hinders it, then what he does is he hinders our ability to minister to all the people that we need to minister to. Now, let me tell you where compromise comes. First of all, it comes with the Word of God. We start compromising, thus saith the Lord. Because, by the way, you know, I'm sure that when God inspired the Word of God, He had no idea we'd make this far to 2011, did He? He probably had no idea that things were going to get like they are today and there was going to be so much perversion in the world. He probably didn't even think about that, did he, when He gave us the Word? You know that there are people out there that actually think that the Bible that you hold in your hand is outdated? That it's outdated, that it's not relevant to us today in 2011. Now wait a minute, hang on just a minute. If we serve the same God of yesterday, today, and forever, you mean to tell me He can't give us a Bible that's relevant for all times? Have we lost our mind? But what happens is, all of a sudden, we start reading the Bible, and thus saith the Lord, and all of a sudden, we start thinking, well, you know what? Everybody at work, he seems to think that, you know what, that doesn't really mean what it says. You mean you're going to get your theology from the secretary sitting in the next cubicle from you? Or that you're going to have, listen, I'm telling you, I've taught in two different Bible colleges, and I'm telling you, there is some incredible theology you can learn in the break room. I'm telling you, it's incredible what you can learn in a Bible college break room.
I tell you one thing, it almost years ago when I was in school and stuff, me and an old boy, man, it almost came to fighting. You say, over what? Man, he jumped on Bugs Bunny. Don't be messing with Bugs Bunny. Started making all kinds of claims about Bugs Bunny, and then he got off of that. Really got me hot, because then he started talking about the Pink Panther. Don't be messing with the Pink Panther. Some of you young people have no idea who Bugs Bunny and the Pink Panther is. But all I'm saying to you is this. We begin to compromise God's Word. Listen to me, church, listen. We preach one thing, but live another. And if God's Word is not good enough for you, or is not working for you, then how's it going to work for other people that are watching you? If you don't think it's good enough for you, if you don't think it's good enough for you to live by, why would someone else want to live by it? All that is a tactic to compromise your testimony before the outside world. So what happens is we compromise God's Word. May I say to you, number two, we compromise God's honor. Take your Bible, if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 2. Go to 1 John 2, if you would, with me, real quick. Okay? Let's take a look at some things here real quick. I'm just trying to say to you tonight the reason, church, that some of us may be having problems following through with ministry or doing some things, and it may be our testimony is standing in our way. Maybe we need to shore it up. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, you'll recognize it when you get there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now stop. You see that word things right there? You need to draw an arrow out to your margin, write the word compromise. Okay? Because that's what he's referring to. He says, love not the world, neither the things. What things? The things that are going to draw you away from your relationship with God. The things that are going to draw your attention away from the Word of God and honoring the Lord. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay, if the love of the Father is not in him, then what is? Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of where? That's where he said, don't love the world. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. And if the love of the Father's not in you, then what's in you? Lust and pride. Lust and pride. You know what they'll do? Destroy your testimony. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but some of you in here have already raised your hand in times past and witnessed, say, preacher, I got lost loved ones. Some of you have a mama, a daddy, grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews. Listen to me. They're watching you, and they're reading your epistle. And the thing about it is, if you'll stay consistent, and let me tell you something, yeah, you know what? The devil will give you a gut shot from time to time, but you stay faithful to God. And you stay faithful in front of those loved ones. And you let them know, you know what? Hey, shall we not receive good and evil at the hand of God? Hey, folks, it's not all a bed of roses. There is a devil. You see, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. How are you treating your temple? How are you treating that which God lives in? See, we begin by compromising His Word, then we compromise His honor, and then we compromise the plan of God. You say, well, preacher, how do we do that? Well, compromise destroys more testimonies than anything, thus destroying lives and, listen to me, the potential of reaching the lost and restoring the fallen and comforting the hurting. Because, by the way, folks, if we allow our testimony to go and our testimony gets shot, we no longer start looking on the needs of others. You know who we start looking on? Us. We start looking at ourselves. And we compromise the plan of God. The enemy to your testimony is compromise. May I remind you that David compromised? You know what resulted from his compromise? People died. Yeah, people died. You say, oh, preacher, I don't want that to happen to me. All right, then shore your testimony up. David compromised, people died. May I say to you that Samson compromised. You say, well, what happened to him? Well, first of all, he dishonored God.
He had taken a vow before God and dishonored that vow. And the Bible said it is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and break it. He dishonored the Lord. Oh, by the way, because Samson compromised, you know what else happened to? People died. May I remind you that King Saul compromised? What did it cost him? It cost him the kingdom, didn't it? Oh, did I say that because he compromised, people died? Did you hear what I'm saying? Because he compromised, people died. You compromise your testimony, you may be causing a loved one who was about that close to coming to Christ to die without Christ. That's the reason we have to make sure that our testimony is intact. King Saul compromised, lost his kingdom, people died. Oh, well, let me give you a New Testament illustration real quick. Ananias and Sapphira, they compromised. You know what happened? They died. Not only in these other cases did their compromise affect others and other people died. In Ananias and Sapphira's case, they died. Why? Compromise. Yeah, compromise. That means making concessions. And then when they did, they laid themselves open to danger. And they died. Now, here's number two. I said, first of all, the enemy to your testimony is compromised. Number two is this, quickly. Your testimony will either broaden or narrow your opportunities to minister. Let me say it again. Your testimony will either broaden or narrow your opportunities to minister. Paul made a statement, I'm telling you, an incredible statement in Acts chapter 20. I want you to listen to this. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day. I like it because I'm going to put this in common day vernacular. He said, check me out. Check me out. He said, I take you to record this day. He said, what's he taking to record for, preacher? He said that I am pure from the blood of all men. Now, can I ask you something? How can he make a statement like that? I think he might can make a statement like that because of his testimony. He said, you know what? When I went to a town, I lived what I preached, brother. And you know how I know that? Because they kept running him out of town. They kept beating him up. Hey, then finally they drug him outside of Lystra and stoned him to death. But God wasn't done with him, so God raised him back up, sent him back into town. See, here's what happens. We don't literally get physically stoned, but people stone us with our words and we say, all right, I'm done. Oh, by the way, preacher, the Bible says a wounded spirit, who can bear? And I'm wounded. And so what we do is we take in reverse order the Scripture. And we claim the Scripture said, oh, my spirit's wounded, preacher, who can bear it? You see, Paul said, I'll take you to record this day. He said, I'm pure of the blood of all men. Church, my ministry and your ministry will narrow greatly, listen to me, the weaker your testimony becomes before people and before God. Listen to me, the weaker your testimony becomes, you will find the less opportunities to minister. You say, well, no, I won't, I'll create it. No, because the weaker your testimony becomes, the weaker your relationship with Christ becomes. And your want to diminishes. Amen. See, what we think is we're going to be the exception to the rule. And we're not. So when we let our testimony go, then what happens is that we diminish the opportunities that we have to minister. You see, people who have allowed their testimony to slip, listen to me, also retreat from personal responsibility and their relationship with Christ. When the testimony goes, you know what goes with it? Relationship and responsibility. You say, oh, no, believe that. Okay, just take it and write it down and check me out a few years later. Okay, take what I'm saying tonight from the Scriptures and then check it out a few years later and then come back and let me know. You know how I know that? Because we have a biblical illustration in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about how a person let his testimony slip and he retreated from personal responsibility and relationship with Christ. Paul said Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present. You know what happened? He let his testimony slip. And then what happened? He hath forsaken me. He left personal responsibility to God and lost the relationship with God. You see, at one time, Demas was Paul called him a fellow laborer. At one time, he was a fellow laborer. At one time, his testimony was intact. But then when he let his testimony slip, he lost opportunities. He didn't broaden his horizon. He narrowed those opportunities. I wonder how many people in Demas' family went to hell because of him. You see, Paul broadened his opportunities with his testimony. Barnabas broadened his opportunities with his testimony. Peter broadened his opportunities eventually with his testimony. Not at the beginning, but eventually he did. He broadened the opportunity. Why? Because he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And you know what the old boy did? He did. You know why he did? His testimony. Go a few months before that, you think he'd been interested in that? No, all he was interested in, when's the kingdom coming? What's my place in it? How's it all going to go down? But now, remember we talked about and learned this morning that Jesus said, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He didn't say if you're going to be converted, Peter. He said when you're converted, when you make the change. Say, when did he make that? I don't know exactly when he made it, but I tell you one thing. I got a good idea that something happened in John 21 that changed his life. Lovest thou me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love me. Feed the sheep. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? I said I love you. Feed the sheep. Three times he said, lovest thou me more than these? He said, Lord, you know I love you. I'll do anything for you. You ever made God those promises? And then he says, listen, I don't want you to do anything for me. I just want you to shore up your testimony so I can use you. Because there's a lot of things out there that people that need to be ministered to. Now, let me give you the last thing, and that's this. I said your enemy to your testimony is compromised. Your testimony is either broadened or narrowed by your opportunity to, broadened or narrows your opportunity to minister. And then let me say number three, your testimony will either expand or limit your influence to minister. I said your testimony will either expand or limit your influence to minister. Do you know where your influence is felt the most with your testimony? You say, I know, preacher, can I answer that? Church. Wrong. You say, oh, I know, preacher. Let me answer, okay? What's your answer? I know where it affects people the most. My job. Wrong. Now, hold on just a minute. Where your testimony affects people the most is your home. I said it's your home. Because those are the people that see you in the good times and the bad times. The people in your home see you when you are happy, when you're sad, and when you ain't so happy. You see, your testimony for Jesus Christ and your influence is felt the most in your home. And see, some think that we've got to conform to the Gen X ways of today, that'll open more doors, preacher, to reach people. We need to loosen up a little bit. Well, you know what? If Jesus had told me to loosen up a little bit, I would. But it seems like every time I read the Bible, he didn't say loosen up. He said tighten up. Is that right? He didn't tell me to loosen up. He said tighten up. Hey, you know what I need to do? That means that, folks, listen, it's the same gospel. It's the same truth that Jesus gave and he spoke and he ministered to his disciples. We have the same truths in our possession today. We don't need to conform to the ways of the world. We don't need to conform to certain things to try to reach people. Hey, folks, is this the church of the living God or not? Do you think he needs my help and your help to build the church? No, he said, upon this rock, I will build my church. You say, well, then, what does the Lord need me for? He just needs you to go gather the materials. You see, the problem, some of us, the reason we're not gathering many materials is because our testimony has holes all shot in it. We hadn't kept ourselves unspotted from the world. We feel bad about it. You see, the fact is, unfortunately, these that think that we need to conform to a new way of thinking, the fact is, they don't take you, people, when we change, and we're constantly changing, folks, listen to me, people don't take us seriously. They don't. Because the thing about us, listen, you know there are people out there that actually do read the Bible besides us? You ever met them out soul winning? I meet them out all the time. And listen, some of them know the Bible. Some of them, I'm not sure they know the Bible as well as I do. Because, man, I'm telling you, they're rattling off Scripture. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And, man, I'm telling you, you know, he fires and I fire. He fires and I fire. You know what? There's people out there that do know the Bible. I'm just saying that your testimony is either going to expand or limit your influence to minister. You see, God never, church, one time, expanded the ministry of a single person who opted to compromise their testimony and consecration to Christ. I challenge you, find one person in the Bible that God expanded their opportunities and expanded their influence when they compromised. You'll never find it. Never did. Matter of fact, when they did compromise, you know what happened? Their opportunities narrowed and their influence was limited. Now, let me say this and I'm done. Outside of your salvation, your testimony is the most valuable possession you have. I said outside your salvation, your testimony is the greatest, most valuable possession you have. And people are watching you. They are reading you, Paul said. He said you're like an epistle. You're like an epistle, not only known of all men, but read of all men. I don't know about you, but I want my ministry, I don't want it to be limited. I don't want my opportunities to be limited. I don't want my influence to be limited. I want my horizons to be broadened. And you know how we, as a church, collectively can broaden the horizon and broaden our ministries? If we'll all protect our testimony and stay right with God. It's going to open opportunities like you wouldn't believe. Hey, we're going to minister to the multitudes. Now, preacher, we're going to minister to the multitudes. All right, let's clean our testimony up then. We need to examine our testimony tonight. What is your testimony? Is it a testimony that's opening itself up to opportunities and greater influence? If not, let's clean it up tonight so that we can be better ministers. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many tonight can say, preacher, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm saved. I've been born into the family of God. Won't you slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. No question about it. I'm saved. I'm a born-again child of God. Slip it up, slip it up, slip it up high. Not ashamed of it. God bless you.